Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8 on page 602 in your Scofield Bible. We'll be reading the entire Psalm. We'll read the verses responsively. Let's stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of God's Word. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. And together on verse 9, too, please. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's pray. Lest we pray now, Lord, the preaching, thank you that we're privileged to be here tonight. What a joy it is. Bless our hearing. And bless, we pray, the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, Heavenly Father, it is not the first time we've approached this pulpit. And by thy grace, it will not be the last. But this is the most important time yet. For this is tonight. And I pray that that truth that thou hast for us this evening shall go forth from this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I lived on Idaho Street for a while when I was a boy. One block west of Idaho was a street called Maryland. There were several of my good friends who lived on Maryland Street. The boys that I played with, Bob Keyes lived over there. Joe Boyd just lived a block farther from Maryland, though Joe was not, he was older than I, and I did not, he was not a part of our group. But there was a family that lived the second house. Well, actually, I went down Hobson Street, one block from Idaho, turned left, second house on the right. I believe I could have thrown a stone from a short block. I think I could have thrown a stone from my house and almost hurled it as far as this house. Though the boys lived there, several boys lived there, were not my best friends. Nevertheless, they were my part of our group, and we played ball in the vacant lot together and went to school together and so forth. And one day in the midst of World War II, I did not go in the Army until toward the end of the war. I went in, I was sworn in 1944, the war began, of course, much of the war began in 1939, but finally Pearl Harbor was 1941, so it was several years. And during those years, I was in high school. One day, a newspaper came, and there was a headline in the newspaper, not a giant headline, but a headline. And it said something like this. It said, only one, a big battle won in the war, a big battle, and only one fatality. And they were rejoicing that we won this battle. And only one person was killed in the battle. However, it so happened that that person was one of the boys that lived in this house, just a touch over a block from where I live. That was the only fatality in this battle. Now, I went to the house and visited, and there was the paper that said, big battle won, only one fatality. And the country was rejoicing, I guess, about that. However, this family found it difficult to rejoice. The sun had set in their home in the morning time. Midnight had come at noonday, and the hearth of the hearts of the people in that house was cold, though there was fire blazing in the fireplace. And the flower garden of that house was stripped of its petals in springtime. What am I saying? I'm saying that it may have been to the nation that was a wonderful victory, because the battle was won and only one person was lost. A Sunday school teacher ran to a pastor one time and said, "I'm through, I quit, I'm not going back to my class again." And the pastor said, "Why?" She said, "Only have one pupil present today. I've worked hard, and only one pupil showed up. I'm not going back." And the pastor said, "Well, what if that pupil is one that may turn out to be a great servant of God?" I'm talking tonight about this subject, "So You Are Important Too." Yes, you are important too. It's not unusual for me to get letters like that include a statement like this. "Brother Hiles, in a big church, I like this. I know that my problem may not be very important to you." That may be in a big church like this. We have to forfeit a contact that we could have if we had a smaller church. But I want to hasten to say this. A church in this area that stays small is not much church. The command of God is for us to go soul winning, us to win folks to Christ. And if we win folks to Christ like we should win folks to Christ, then we're going to have multitudes coming. See, if you wouldn't like a large church, you wouldn't like the church at Jerusalem. You wouldn't like the church, you wouldn't like the service at Pentecost. You wouldn't like the church at Ephesus. You wouldn't have cared that amazing church at Antioch. In fact, about the only church that you could join, New Testament, was the church at Corinth, the one at Laodicea, or the church at Sardis, which was dead. But I'm saying there are along with the multitudes of assets to a big church, there are a few liabilities. But I want to say this. One of them is not that you're not important. Now, that's the truth. I mean, there's no way that anybody in this room is unimportant to this preacher. No way. I sit up here Sunday morning and Sunday night and scan this building and look at your faces, and I thank God for dozens of you individually during the service. And during the week, there's no way in a church like this that one man can do anything, all of anything for that matter, but to keep this thing going and keep it administrated and keep all the ministries going and all of the different facets of this great work here occupies much of my time. But I'm saying this. I'm saying nobody here is unimportant. And I don't care what you say. Every member of this church is loved as much for this preacher as every member of every tiny church in America. You know what? You know what? Listen to me. You know, if a fella is pastor of a little tiny church in a big area like this, he doesn't love his people much. For a man that has that kind of love will want people to get saved. And he'll be trying to keep folks out of hell. And because of that, he'll have a big church after a while. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a small church. I am saying it's wrong to have a small church in a big area. I'm saying it's wrong in an area like this, in a church to stay small. But I want to say this. No members of any church in this country are more loved individually by the preacher than the members of this church. There are no young people in America. None. No teenagers, no high schoolers, junior hires in America who are loved as much or any more for the pastor than young people of this church are. No way. And so I'm saying, you may have to forfeit some personal contact occasionally, but you never forfeit love. And so you need not worry about writing me and saying to the house, "I have a problem. I know I may not be very important, and my problems are not important," but they are important. Definitely. Now, it so happens that I'm only one person, and I can only see
so many people a week. And I average over 150 folks a week that I see on a personal basis in my office and counsel with. And no two preachers in America or three or four come close to that total, all of them put together. But Jim Vineyard said, left there, he said, no preacher lives with his people and works with his people as much as Brother Hiles does. And I that's not a part of the sermon tonight, but I think I know the great heart of God. I sometimes fly over a big metropolitan area like Chicago or Atlanta or Dallas or New York City or Los Angeles or Denver. Look down and see all the houses there and thousands and tens of thousands of houses, and realize how many millions of people and how many of those must be God's people. And then I stop and realize that every one of those people is important to God. You are important to God. You say, I don't understand it. Aren't you glad you have a God that's so powerful you can't understand His power? Aren't you glad you have a God who's so knowledgeable you cannot comprehend His knowledge? Tonight, I want to say this, and this is the message completely, and that is this. You are important to your God. God knows every pain your body feels. God knows every need that you have in your life. Not only does God know it, but God's concerned about it. God has compassion. He has concern. He has awareness. He has empathy and sympathy with you and your needs. I've said so often, God knows your address. God knows your phone number. God knows your social security number. God knows your income tax report. But God knows you. He knows every need. God knows about that little child tonight who has a heavy heart because of problems at home. God knows about that little orphan child tonight that wishes he had a daddy with him in church in the service. God knows about that little child that wishes that mother would come to church. I mean, God knows about the bus kid that comes to church with all the apprehensions and needs. And God knows about every deaf person back there. And God knows and her and feels for every person who cannot hear. And God knows about the rescue mission men. And God's concerned about those men. And God knows about the retarded people. And God's concerned about them. There is not one single person in this room that or in this world who is not the object of the great love of God. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saint and angel song. Never a sparrow falls from the heavens, but our Father doth take notice. Every flower is clothed by our Heavenly Father. He feeds the sparrows of the field and sees even that the beasts that roam the field and the wilds are cared for. God loves you. Oh, so often people say, yes, I know. God loves the world. I didn't say that. I said, God loves you. Oh, but you say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He may have done that, but God loves you. God knows your name. God knows your problems. God knows your pain. God knows your heartache. I was walking this week. I went to the same place, same hotel, same church for the 18th consecutive year. I thought it was the 19th, but I was wrong. I checked, it's the 18th consecutive year. I went to Faith Baptist Church, Canoga Park, California. I stay in the Country Squire Motel, a block and a half or so from the church. I've stayed in the same hotel 18 years, preached in the same church 18 years. And on the way, I walk to the church. The weather's nice and always, and it's only a block and a half, and I walk to the services. And on the way, I pass by a big rest home. And I always try to go in, if I can, and see some people there. Now, this time, they wouldn't let me in. I don't know why. I guess it had some unfortunate experiences with preachers or something, but I couldn't get in. But I walked down past that rest home and looked in there, and I'd stop on the sidewalk, and I'd look in the window, and I'd see a dear old lady lying there on her back. To her, that one room is her entire world. That ceiling is her sky. That floor is her yard. Those walls form her horizon. And there she lays, not able to turn over in bed. And I'd look through the window and watch. And I'd say, thank God He knows she's there. It may be that folks have forgotten about her. And the postman may not stop at her box. And the telephone may not ring in her room. But I want to serve notice on you tonight that God knows you're there. I love that. I don't have any truth that stirs me anymore than the truth that God has special interest in me. I preached one Sunday morning on this, that God has a special need of me. There's something I offer God that you can't offer God. And there's something that you individually can offer God that I can't offer God. God has an individual need of every one of us. And if you do not praise Him in your particular way, He will go unpraised in that little niche that God has given to you. And God has a work for you to do that nobody else can do like you can do it. And if you don't do that work, then that work will not be done as well as you could have done it. I've said so often that there are no two snowflakes have ever fallen in the history of mankind that are alike. No two grains of sand have ever been exactly alike. No two blades of grass have ever been exactly alike. Now that means if no two grains of sand are exactly alike, and if no two snowflakes are exactly alike, no two blades of grass are exactly alike, that means no two people are exactly alike. And that means that you, though insignificant you may feel, and unimportant you may feel, that means that God has a unique place in His family for you that nobody else can ever fill. Now, let me tell you how important one is. The greatest message ever preached in the history of sermon preaching was preached in John chapter 3, and it was preached not to a crowd, it was preached to one man. When Jesus preached that great sermon on the new birth, nothing in Holy Writ to compare with it. The most important chapter in the Bible, you know, no doubt, is John 3. And the most important book in the Bible is John. Most important chapter in the Bible is John 3. And the most important verse in the Bible is, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, that choice of passages, that Eiffel Tower of passages, the Taj Mahal of passages, that Pike's Peak of passages, that great third chapter of John was not preached by our Lord to a great crowd on a mountainside, nor was it preached by our Lord to a great crowd in the synagogue, nor is it preached in the temple site, on the temple site, to a great crowd. That marvelous passage in John chapter 3, the greatest sermon ever preached from human lips, that great message on the new birth was preached to just one man. The greatest chapter ever penned, the greatest verse ever spoken, the greatest sermon ever given on the living water, that great message in John chapter 4, that wasn't preached when Jesus spoke about the living water and how you could take a drink of this water, you'd never thirst again. That wasn't spoken to some great religious convention somewhere. That wasn't spoken to a meeting of all the Christian people of all the world. That was not the sermon preached on Pentecost. But that great sermon on the living water was preached to one fallen lady outside the city of Sychar at Sychar's well. You know, on His journey toward Calvary, Jesus stopped on the way to Calvary to point to one blind man on the road to Jericho, on the Jericho road, blind Bartimaeus. It was one man that arrested His attention. In the great parade of multitudes on His way to Jerusalem for the last time, He looked up in a tree and He saw one man. And our Lord stopped and pointed to one man away from the multitudes. He pointed to one man. When Philip was preaching those great revivals in Samaria, our Lord came to Philip and said, "Go down from the great multitude you're preaching to and go down the road to Gaza and go there." And Philip did go there. And he met one man, the Ethiopian eunuch. God sent His man hundreds of miles. Why? To talk to one individual. In the seat of custom, our Lord told one man the story of salvation. When He was dying on Calvary, He spoke the words of peace and grace and salvation to one man. When He fed the multitude, He singled out one little lad. When He taught us how to give, He singled out one little widow who gave two mites. When He spoke of the lost people and the importance of the lost, He said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He signified death by one boy and one coin and one lost sheep. When God promised the Messiah to come, there was only one man and one, are you listening, young folks? Only one man and one woman living on the entire earth when Genesis 3:15 was given and God promised to bruise the head of the serpent with the heel of the seed of woman. Our Lord, one woman prayed into existence, the anointer of three kings. For one man, God lowered his heavenly ladder so Jacob, one man, could see the great beauty of Jacob's ladder and the angels going up and down the ladder. One ruddy-faced lad took one sling and used one stone and was used of God to defeat the entire Philistine army in the manner when David slew Goliath. One little boy, bug-eyed Jew, took hold of the Western civilization with one hand and the East with the other hand and rimmed the Mediterranean Sea and turned the whole world toward God and made it possible so someday you and I could hear the gospel of redeeming grace. One little bug-eyed Jew, one tongue-tied slave lad took hold of God and took his rod given by God and blessed by God. One little slave lad hidden in a basket in the Nile River reached out with his rod and parted the Red Sea, got water from the rock and manna from heaven and led the people of God from slavery to freedom. Let me tell you something now. One little snotty-nosed bus kid is more important to God Almighty than the crown jewels of the Queen of England. Let me tell you something. One little retarded child in the Sunbeam Sunday school class is more important to God than all the gold in Alaska and Africa. Let me tell you something tonight. One mission man with his burdens and heartache, one mission man that stumbles in that mission, a drunken sot, is more important to God than all of the African ivory. One little shut-in tonight in a little rest home somewhere, forgotten and forsaken as far as that one knows, that one little shut-in is more important to God than all the oceans that God ever filled, and all the mountains that God ever sculptured, and all the deserts that God ever painted, and all the gardens that God ever scented, and all the orchids that God ever created. One little shut-in. Let me tell you something. I'm glad that England is trying to defend the Falkland Islands. I'm glad that 1,800 people are important enough for them to send the armada of ships down there. I mean, England cares that much. We didn't care that much about our hostages, but thank God somebody cares about a little small group of people. For God so loved the world. But when Jesus died, He didn't die for the world. He died for you. And when Jesus stops to love, He does not love just a mass of people. He loves you. He knows you. He cares about you. Rise up, little old bus kid. You're somebody in the sight of God. Rise up, sailor lad. Back yon away from home, hundreds of miles from home. God loves you. Rise up, little deaf people over here trying to see instead of hear what I'm saying. Rise up! God loves you with a love the world has never known before. Ah, wonderful story of love. Tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love. Wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it. Shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. God loves you. You know, if tonight, God calls the stars by name, you can rest assured that God knows the name of those for whom He made the stars. If tonight God noteth and charteth the flight and the fall of every airborne singer who wings its way through the heaven tonight, if God knows where every single flying creature is, you mark it down, God knows where every person is for whom He made those creatures to sing. If God tailors every garment worn by each member of every bouquet, you mark it down, God knows and cares about the one for whom He made the flowers in that bouquet. If tonight God gourmets every meal for every flying raven in the sky, then God certainly is concerned about what the people eat for whom He made the birds that fly in the sky. If God noteth every falling hair, God dead sure is concerned about the head from which the hair falleth. if God guides the flight of the stone that was hurled from the slaying of David. You mark it down. God's concerned about the arm that hurled the sling. God numbereth each grain of sand. God's certainly concerned about the feet that tread on that sand. I'm here tonight to say to everybody in this room, from that corner to that corner, and everybody in this room, there is a God in heaven. And that God loves you. And that God knows who you are. And you are the object not of a general love for a great multitude. You're the object of a personal love from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods and the King of Glory. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. You need not feel forsaken. So often I fly at night, and I'll be flying through the sky 30,000 to 35,000 feet in the air at nighttime. Maybe it's 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and I look out in the sky, and all of a sudden it'll dawn on me. I doubt if anybody on the face of this earth knows where I am right now. Not a single person. A lot of folks love me, but nobody knows where I am now. And all of a sudden I stop to realize that if God knows where every bird that flies in the sky is, then God knows where my airplane is. And on God's heavenly radar screen, He charts exactly where I am all the time. I'm so glad that my Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful love in the Bible I see. And this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, when you get discouraged, stop and realize He loves you. When you get lonely, stop and realize He knows where you are, and sing no longer lonely. No longer lonely, for Jesus is a friend of friends to me. Not to us, but to me. He knows you. He loves you. He knows where I am. His eyes followed David to the cave of Adullam. He found Elijah when he was near or neath the juniper tree. He saw Lot in the ash heap outside in the city dump. He traced Jacob to Bethel and knew where he was. His computer found Paul in the Mamertine prison, 500 miles from home. God knew where he was. He followed Gideon to the rear of the wine press, and there met him and called him. His eyes pursued Lot to Zoar. Moses was spotted in the desert. Baby Moses was not alone in the ark. I'm saying God loves you. God also knows where you are. You came tonight, maybe, on a bus. It may be you couldn't have come if some faithful bus worker hadn't have cared. But I want you to know there's somebody that cares more than that bus worker cares. God cares. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days grow weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. You don't have to go unloved. You have to go uncared for. Let me say this also. If God loves the individual, and if you're the object of such love, and there's only, it's the only time can ever tell what God can do with one man. One man, Moses, took a rod in one hand and gripped faith with the other. With faith in one hand and the rod with the other, he led 3.5 million Jews for 40 years. One man, Paul, one man, took the whole Western world and lifted it on his own little shoulders toward God. One Martin Luther nailed the theses on the wall of the door, and a Reformation was born. One John Bunyan stayed in jail for 12 years, but Pilgrim's Progress crawled out from underneath the door of that prison. David, one little fella, took a slingshot, 5 stones and just needed one, and fell Goliath and won the battle. One Elijah prayed down fire from God out of heaven. One Jonah led the great revival in Nineveh. One John Knox saved England single-handed as he came back and preached to his own country, or Scotland. One Dwight Moody lifted America with one hand, England with the other, and lifted 2 continents closer to God. One, Florence Nightingale dignified the nursing profession and completely revolutionized that profession to being the lofty profession that it is tonight. Just one man right here. One man right here. Has literally transformed church choir directing in this nation. He doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. Why, almost everywhere I go, Brother Ray, somebody is there in the house. When I saw your choir director, a layman, I started looking around my church for a good layman who could lead my choir. And they say all across America, I have the finest choir I've ever had because for the house, when I saw Ray Boardway, your loyal, faithful choir director, when I saw him do the job he does as a layman, I started trying to find a Ray Boardway in my church. I got a letter this week thanking you for pastor school. Didn't say a word about me. Didn't say a word about the staff. Just thank God for Ray Boardway. He went home and said, I'm going to go home. I'm going to keep looking till I find a Ray Boardway. One man. One man. This man right here, Larry Bullard. That one man. That one man has done more for the salvation of servicemen around this country than any other single man. He doesn't know it. Hope he didn't find out about it. He doesn't know it. But one man, he didn't say, I'm going to change the country and say, no, he didn't say that. He said, I've got a burden for those guys up there at Great Lakes. God shined his spotlight down and said, America, look! I wonder how many churches now have servicemen ministries because of that one little sawed-off fellow right there. The man sits back there tonight on the back row, one of the least known men in this church as far as we're concerned, but not one of the least known as far as God's concerned. Randy Erickson. Randy Erickson has transformed maintenance in churches all across this country and never knew about it. Why? Randy Erickson decided his job was important. He decided he was going to do the best he could this week. And Randy will get mad because I'm saying this. Christmas Day, I got feeding for Randy because he had no children and his wife, and he got feeding for his wife. And so I called Randy on Christmas Day and I said, Randy, I want you to go on a, I want to give you a Christmas in a few weeks. And I'm not going to go into it, but some of us got together, we arranged Randy could go for a deep sea fishing trip. He's always wanted to do it. And bless God, if I ever prayed for a guy to catch a fish, I prayed for Randy to catch a fish. And he said he caught one. Now, I don't know if he did or not, but he said he did. And he got a sailfish. That sailfish came in this week, but I was out of town. And boy, you've got to catch a sailfish one time before you understand the thrill when that thing comes in mounted. Well, he got that thing, and I was out of town. And Randy wouldn't open it because he wanted Brother Hiles to open it with him. And that thing stayed for 2 days in a box, not even opened. He knew when I was coming in, he had that big old box, good night. His box is as long as here lively. And that thing was outside my door when I came in. And I thought, what in the world is that? Somebody said, that's Randy's fish. He wouldn't open it. He'd open it with you. And what a good time we had opening that fish together. Now I'm saying this. That good, humble man has decided that it's important to take care of the buildings here on this corner. And that man has decided to make an art and work and give his life to our comfort and our and the cleanliness of these buildings and keeping things in order. And do you know, I do not know how many preachers across this country, Dr. Evans, have told me I'm looking for a Randy Erickson. Now, Randy didn't say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get famous around the world. You don't do it that way. You just do your work. Let God operate the spotlight. That lady right there. That lady has helped to revolutionize special music groups in this country. Years ago, I gave her a title called Music Coordinator. And all it is just to get up the special. And yet, she took that title and dignified it. And all across this country now, churches by the thousands have ladies that are called Music Coordinators. One little lady, Faye Dodson, decided to start a soul winning club in First Baptist Church of Hammond. And now hundreds and hundreds of churches have foster clubs all across this land. And tens of thousands were swept into the kingdom one day because of one little lady. Mrs. McKinney, my secretary, is known as the church secretary in America today. She didn't one day say that she was going to try to influence church secretaries. She just said, I'm going to do my job. Not unusual for her to be here at night pecking on that typewriter. She has to stay at night. She types 4 words a minute. Misspells 2 of those. But it's not unusual, Miss McKinney, to be here light to be on for office at nighttime. Or Saturday. It's not unusual for her to be here all day Saturday. Sometimes she'll work 70 or 75 hours a week. She didn't say, I want folks to know me as America's church secretary. She said, God has given me a job to do. Nobody else can do. And God shined his spotlight on her until she is the model secretary for all the church secretaries in fundamental churches across America tonight. You say, boy, I don't know what. I'm going to do that. I'm going to get nationally known. No, you're not. You're going to fall on your stupid face. But if you say, God Almighty has given me a job to do that nobody can do like I can do it, and you get busy doing that job, who knows what one person can do who does his job and does it well. A note from one man on a Sunday morning. The offering plate. One man, a note from him, was used of God to inspire me to lead this church to start Hammond Baptist School System. A note from one man in this room tonight led me to challenge this church to build a college that has a campus and not some little building in an old section of town somewhere. One little note. You know this truth, this great truth that you're somebody. This great truth that you're important to God. This great truth that God loves you. It'll transform your life if you'll grasp it. This truth makes a cook become a chef. This truth makes a carpenter become a builder. This truth makes a typist become a secretary. This truth makes a bricklayer become a brick mason. This truth will make a teacher become an educator. This truth will make a custodian become a maintenance engineer. This truth will make a painter become a decorator. This truth will make a speaker become an orator. This truth will make a chiseler become a sculptor. I don't mean the kind of chiselers there are in the bass section of the choir. This truth will make a drawer become an artist. This truth will make a writer become an author. This truth will make a garbage collector become a refuse remover. This truth will make a flyer become a pilot. If you'd ever grasp this truth, there never has been anybody that ever lived that's exactly like you. And nobody can do exactly what God has called you to do exactly like you can do it. A chain is made up of links. An ocean is made up of drops. A song is composed of notes. A hospital is composed of patients. A roof is composed of shingles. An organ is composed of keys. An alphabet is composed of letters. Land is composed of grains. Army is composed of soldiers. A dollar is made up of pennies. A mass is made up of atoms. And a wall is made up of bricks. And God's human race is composed of individuals. Jesus looked at the multitude. But he saw a crippled man at the pool of Bethesda who had been lame for 38 years. Jesus looked at a crowd, but he saw Zacchaeus, one man that needed salvation. Jesus looked at a city, but he saw one fallen woman at Zychar's well. Jesus looked at 5,000 men, but he saw one little lad and his lunch basket. Jesus looked at a great mob, but he saw one dying thief on Calvary. Jesus looked at a congregation, but he saw one widow depositing her 2 mites. Jesus looked at a flock, but he saw one lost sheep. Jesus looked at a pocketbook, but he saw one lost coin. Jesus looked at a whole world, but he saw one prodigal boy that he wanted to come back to the Father. And our Lord always discusses, when he discusses his love, his compassion, he always talks about the one that's missing, the one that's lost, the one he cares for, the one he knows about. He looks at the crowd and he sees you. 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 Oh, you say, Brother Howe, I'm not important to anybody. You might not be important to one single person on the face of this earth, though I doubt that, but I'll guarantee you one thing. You're as important to God as this preacher is. And I want to tell you something else, too. You're as needed in God's kingdom as this preacher is. God may not need you in a job that appears to man to be as big as the job that God has used me, but God needs you just as much as he needs me. Little drops of water, little grains of sand, make the mighty ocean and the pleasant land. By one vote, Aaron Burr missed being president of this nation. By one vote, President Andrew Johnson missed being impeached. By one vote, Texas was annexed to the United States. By one vote, California was made a part of this union. And I serve notice to you tonight as David did when he looked up to the skies at night. He saw the moon, the stars which God hath ordained. And God stopped and said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And God, David in that moment was likening God to a performer. And that performer was introduced to come and do his performance. He came to the stage that covered the earth, and the earth was not big enough for God's performance. He goes back, the curtain is pulled. He goes back to enlarge the stage to cover the entire universe. And God comes out to perform, but the universe cannot prepare for a stage big enough for God's performance. And then God goes back, the curtain is opened again. While God is behind the curtain, they make a platform above the universe, above the heavens. And our God comes out and does his performance. That's how mighty our God is. But if you'll check that next verse, one of the sweetest verses in the Bible, it reminds me of the sunshine that comes out after a raging storm. It reminds me of the tiptoe of one little baby after there's been an awful, awful, awful night of weeping. The next verse says that he hears the suckling child that cries in his crib. You ladies can never talk Cindy and taking her shoe off and taking her socks or hose off. You'll find Cindy, our baby girl, has her own baby now, but Cindy, between her two of her toes, between the big toe and the second toe, the big toe and the one that's right beside it, a little bit longer but skinnier. There's a little space there of about a half inch. I dressed her one night for bed, and she had some little shoes that, little bedtime shoes or house shoes that had an elastic in them. And I put that elastic instead of around her entire foot. I put it between her two toes. She's just an infant. She cried and cried and cried and cried, and I don't know whether I spanked her or not, but I expect I'm up to it. Didn't find out till later that I had placed that elastic between her first two toes, and it had spread those little toes apart. And I'm sure for 50 cents she'd let you see it. After the service tonight, there'd be a table set up out here in the lobby. And since I'm her agent, I'll get the quarter of it, and she'll get a quarter. But you know, that night when little Cindy was crying through the night, and her dad didn't know. We didn't know why she was crying, and I'm dead sure I'd put her to bed. I didn't know why. And I was perturbed at her. Do you know the Heavenly Father knew all about that little piece of elastic? Did you know every time a diaper sticks a baby, a diaper pin sticks a baby? Did you know the Heavenly Father knows about that? Did you know God prepares the bed and fluffs the pillow for every one of his children in the hospital tonight, or those who are sick tonight? I wish tonight I could make you realize how important you are to God. I wish tonight I could make you realize what David thought that night. He looked up and he saw the majesty of God, and he saw the performance of God too big even for the heavens to control. And the platform must be stretched above the heavens. And David said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man?" You'll check that word man in the Hebrew. You'll find it's the word enosh, which means insignificant man. What is the smallest, most insignificant man that thou art mindful of him? And what is the son of man that thou visitest him? David said, "When I consider thy heaven, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him the Lord of the angels, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion of the work of thy hands, thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And rise up tonight with rejoicing and praises to God, because God knows who you are, and God loves you, and God charts your course, and God has something for you to do that nobody can do exactly like you can do it. Oh, that stirs me. That excites me. That thrills me. That means that God, I've said it so often, but look at me carefully. Look at me carefully. Watch me. I'm an original. No smart cracks, but there never was one like me before. No smart cracks, but there never will be another one like me either. No smart cracks, but I'm not a copy. I'm a designer's model. God made me like He's made nobody else. I sometimes lament the fact that my voice gives me trouble. I sometimes nothing every day of my life I lament it. But I mean it tonight. I wouldn't trade my voice for anybody's voice in the whole world. For some reason or other, God intended me to have a voice like this. I hear people sometimes speak a whole message, never clear their throat one time. Sometimes I'll go to bed at night and weep and say, "God, why can't I do that just one time?" And I get a hold of myself and stop and realize that God knew I could serve Him better with a voice like this than a voice that maybe was a little clearer than this one is. I sometimes wish I had a big bushy head of hair, but God intended for me to have exactly what I have. God made me like this. God wanted me like this. God needed somebody to pastor the First Baptist Church of Hammond from August 30th, 1959 until thus far, April 18th of 1982. God needed somebody 5 foot 11 and 3/4 inches tall. And God needed somebody that weighed what I weigh. Yeah. Oh, listen, God needed me. And if the King of Kings needs me and has a unique task for me to perform, I'll guarantee you one thing. I'm going to find out what it is, and I'm going to do it. I'm just a little country preacher. Well, I remember that day when Mr. Carter was president. A telegram came to my office. Mr. Carter said, "I want to see you in the White House. I want you to come and spend from 9 o'clock in the morning to 3:15, or 10 o'clock in the morning to 3:15 in the afternoon. I'm sorry, to 4:15 in the afternoon in the White House." I've been invited before to the White House, but I was too busy preaching. I wouldn't cancel a speaking engagement in Mule Shoe, Texas, or Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. I wouldn't cancel one to go to the White House tomorrow and spend them tomorrow with Mr. Reagan. I was invited to go to Mr. Johnson's ranch when he was president down in Texas, but I had an engagement to speak and couldn't go. I was invited to go down to Mr. John Connolly when he was running for president and spend some time on his ranch. I was invited on two occasions to go spend some time with Mr. Reagan. I was invited to be his guide when he came through this area, but I was busy preaching. But I got a telegram from the White House, and I was not busy. I had no preaching engagement. And Mr. Carter asked me if I'd come. I went and spent 6 hours and 15 minutes in the White House. If my little input was important, I dead sure was going to go. I'll tell you something. If the God that made Mr. Carter Now, don't hold that against God. Everybody has a bad day occasionally. Doesn't do his best work. But if the God that made Mr. Carter has a job for me to do, I'm going to do it. I'll not forget that day. I shook hands with Mr. Carter, they took my picture, shaking hands with him, talked to him on two occasions personally. I met Mr. Mondale. I met Mr. Brzezinski, was that his name, the defense secretary, advisor. I met the secretary of the treasury. I met the secretary of labor. I met the budget director, who's got all this, he can say grace over tonight, and others. And I had lunch in the White House. I walked out the White House door, walked out the gate, and the guard let me out of the gate. I walked down the street, and I saw a little man just a few feet down the street, a blind man. I gathered his blind. He was selling pencils. His hair was shaggy. His face was bearded. He was old. And I stopped, and I said, "Sir, could I shake your hand?" And he was startled. He said, "Yes, sir." And I said, "I just want to shake hands with another person made in the image of God." And I said to him, and I say to you, I said, "Sir, I just got out of the White House East Room. I just spent some time talking to Mr. Carter, the president of our nation. But, sir, I want you to know I'm just as honored to talk to you as I was to talk to him. And I want you to know my Heavenly Father was just as aware of that old man out there as he was of the President of our United States, and the man that holds the most powerful job probably on the face of this earth. Take courage tonight. God knows you, and God loves you, and God has a plan for your life that nobody else can fill. John R. Rice could not ever do what you could do. Billy Sunday could not do what God has called you to do. R.A. Torrey could not fill your shoes, nor could I fill your shoes. You're important to God. I say with David tonight, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. For out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. When the little child tonight goes home, the smallest child goes home and puts his little finger in his mouth, or fingers in his mouth, and says, "Now I lay me down to sleep." What's the next line? "I pray the Lord my soul to keep." If what I say next, "I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And the little child goes off, turns over and whimpers a bit, and goes to sleep. When that child draws nigh to his Heavenly Father, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Creator of all the universe bends his ear low and reaches down and tucks the cover around the child and hears the child's little cry. He loves you tonight. He loves you. If you don't know him, he wants you to know him. If you don't walk with him, he wants you to walk with him. If you're not doing what he called you to do, he wants you to do it, because you're really somebody.